We're going to be in Romans chapter 13 today, so in the New Testament, chapter 13 is where we're going to be today. We've been, in the past couple months, we did a series in the book of James. That was a good study. So if you didn't get a chance to get on all those, maybe you got in some of them, I encourage you to go to the YouTube channel, just type in Radiant Springs Church. If you like it, you can subscribe to it as well, and it'll give you notifications when a new message is posted. Usually those messages are up and ready to go by middle of Sundays. It all depends on how Sunday looks, afternoon looks, but usually by Sunday evening for sure. And fiber internet has made a huge difference. It used to take a couple hours to upload a message to YouTube. Now I can do it in 2 minutes or less, so it's pretty incredible the difference. Where things have come. But we did a series in the book of James, and then we did a two-part series on the healthy church. Last week we did on Shema, it was Friend Day. We talked about just growing in faith together. It's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9. It's just a great message. I share on it every once in a while just because I think it's a message that needs to be taught every year. All right? So today we are going to look at Romans 13. And we have elections short time away. So what are we, about 2 weeks away almost, just a little over? Yeah, how many are excited about the elections? Some of you are, and some of you aren't turning on your TV. You're avoiding commercials and all that. So it hits us, it hits people differently, okay? It hits people differently. But I want us to look at, from a biblical viewpoint, where do we land in this? Because the church over the years has taken different stance where they weren't involved in government or politics at all, to the place where you go back into the 70s, I believe, the church was very involved in politics. And I don't necessarily think that was such a good thing. And I'll share why that is. All right. And so so few of you may be looking forward to the process, but more than ever, people are frustrated and stressed about our political system. In fact, Pew Research data shows, this is recent, 2024, that 33% of people in America, in our nation, are not satisfied with how our democracy is working. That means about roughly 70% have had it with our political system, right? It has really been something that is, instead of unifying us, it's divided us. And I think even with the last presidential election, I heard as far as even just people within the church, it really, it just really challenged the Christian faith because we unify ourselves with a candidate and sometimes we spiritualize that candidate. Does that make sense? That they're going to be our savior. And I think that is that every candidate that runs for government office is human, and thus they are flawed, including you and I. There's only one that's ever going to be able to take that role, and that's Jesus. So I want us to look at that before I get too far ahead of myself. Romans 13. Before we do, I want us to pray and just invite God's presence here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to guide and direct us. It even just divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Lord, it's so accurate, Lord, and it challenges us at every level. And so, Lord God, I pray in these moments we have, speak to us through your word. We give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. I want us to begin with verse 1, and then we'll work our way through verses all the way down to verse 7. So verse 1, chapter 13 of Romans. It says, let everyone be subject to Roman... to the governing authorities. He's writing to the Romans, right? And so the Romans had most of the known world at that time. They were the dominant force, even in Israel. For there's no authority except which God has, what? Established. The authorities that exist have been established by who? By God. And so the first thing that we see here is that governments are established by God. God has entrusted human beings with the responsibility to rule and have dominion over the earth. Sometimes it's very messy. Sometimes it is not even godly. Okay, nations have taken over nations, and that process many times has involved death, wars, things like that. We even see that happening in our world right now, right? As you turn on the news. So even since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve were in the garden, God gave them the responsibility to have dominion over the earth, right? They even had the privilege of naming the animals, said, hey, that's a cheetah, that's a lion, right? That's an elephant, right? They had that privilege, and they ruled over it. Now, even Adam and Eve, the first two that God created, were flawed, weren't they? And they disobeyed God, and sin entered the world. So governments have evolved over time. Often people didn't have a voice in who was their leader. Think about that. A lot of nations, a leader would come to power because he took it by force, right? Or maybe they had the right bloodline. You look at history. America is a little bit unique in that we are a what? A democracy, right? And that has spread to other nations. Some of them have that privilege, that honor. A lot of them don't, right? Some of them, it still depends upon who the person is in power. People don't really have much of a voice. Think about that. Israel was not a democracy. It was a what? Anybody know? It was a theocracy, right? So a theocracy is that God was to be their king. He was to be their Lord. And that's the way they operated. They had judges. So you read the time of the judges, and that was kind of an up and down period. We have Samuel that led the people as a prophet. That was God's heart. But the people said, hey, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king, right? And so the people did a vote, and they elected Saul. Is that what happened? How was Saul selected? God led the prophet Samuel, right? And he goes out and he anoints Saul as the first king. Saul did good. He was tall. He was good looking. He kind of fit that description of, ooh, that's a king, right? But he disobeyed God ultimately, right? God gave him some great victories. As long as he obeyed God, things went well. But then I believe he had some very huge insecurities. And so when David comes on the scene, and David is this young, gifted man that goes out and kills Goliath, all of a sudden Saul begins to question his own ability. They're talking about David. He's killing his tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands. He could maybe have my job. And all then you read the passage where Saul is throwing his spear at David to take him out. But Samuel would anoint both Saul and David. David was a good king, but he still was flawed, was he not? Committed adultery, even had a person murdered to cover up his sin. He did other mistakes. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was still flawed. He was still human. And then you have Solomon. He sought God, and he for wisdom, and God says, hey, you know what? I'll not only give you wisdom, I'll give you fame, I'll give you prosperity, wealth. And yet, he would serve God with a half heart, and he would be led astray by all his foreign wives that would have their own religions, and his heart would be led astray. I believe eventually he made his way back, but I think he was in some very dark places for a man that was as brilliant as he was. And I think it wasn't the best thing under Solomon, because he did all these great projects. And guess who did the great projects? People, right? Probably the most forced labor happened under Solomon's time. Not ideal. You know, so we see that God has established government. But government has its limitations as well, right? Because human beings are flawed. I like the book of Daniel because we can see that God ultimately is in control. He raises one ruler up, he takes another one down, right? You see Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a God-fearing man. He believed in probably multiple gods. But he gets exposed to the God of Israel, Jehovah, And through the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, he comes to where he confesses that there's only one God, and that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One man is taken out because he disobeyed God, and he's prophesied. Daniel says, hey, you've been found wanting on the scales, right? You know those scales of justice, right? You've been found wanting. And next, he goes, your life is going to be taken. That night, his life is taken. Transition of power from the Babylonians to the Persians. Darius would confess God as king because he was the one that, when Daniel was in the lion's den, right? God spared him. But what you see there is that God has the power over these governments. He raises one person up and he puts another person down. Even when Jesus was before Pilate, okay, the night he's betrayed, he comes before Pilate. It's the day he would be crucified, folks. And Pilate says, I have the power to save you or to have you executed. Remember that? It's in John 19. And Jesus says, you know what? You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. Jesus acknowledged, yes, you do have power over me, but it's because it's been given to you. And this is part of God's plan, that I will go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind. Governments have been established by God. I don't necessarily think that politics are part of God's plan and system. But politics have been around for a long time, even during the time of Jesus. Think about who Jesus had on his team. One of them was called Simon the Zealot. What were the Zealots? The Zealots were a political party that were anti-Roman. And he had one of those on his team. And even when the week he's going to the cross, he comes into Jerusalem for Passover, they are seeing a Roman takeover. That's what they had in their mind. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes in on the donkey. They're saying, whoa, yeah, this is going to happen. Somehow God is going to overthrow the Romans and we're going to be in control and power. Instead, Jesus goes to the cross. And it's kind of like they were scratching their heads saying, what in the world just happened? Jesus will sit on David's throne. And the prophecies that they were looking at will come to be, just not yet. So, God has established governments, but I don't think he's necessarily established politics. What do I recommend? I think we need to keep that perspective that as a democratic nation, you have been given a voice. And I think you need to take that seriously as a citizen of our nation. You have been given a voice. A lot of people in our world do not have that privilege. They have to take what is given to them in the nation that they live. And maybe they have the capability to move to another nation, but I can guarantee you there's a lot of places that they don't have that ability or capability to do that. They're stuck where they're at. So, you live in the United States of America, take your privilege seriously. I recommend voting. I think that's a good thing. You have a voice. And I recommend doing your research. Just don't show up at the ballot box at the voting and not know. You know, and I've been caught many times doing that because you can find information on the presidential candidates and maybe the governors and the representatives. But how many have got to those judges for our area? It's kind of like, should I vote for them? I shouldn't. But you know what? Judges are important, aren't they not? They often are determining some of the laws of our land. And they maybe start off at the low level, but sometimes they go to the top. Maybe even the Supreme Court. It's a little harder to find the information on them, but we have that, I believe, responsibility to do our homework. You know, and as a Christian, there's some things I don't think the church has a voice on and Scripture doesn't speak to, such as immigration. Now, you may have your own views on that, and they may be strong views. Good for you, okay? All right? But I don't see that as a biblical perspective, but abortion is something that is a moral thing, right? I think God's going to hold people responsible for that. A euthanasia. So, from a biblical perspective, is that protection of life from conception all the way to the grave, right? And so, euthanasia is where we say, oh, somebody is sick, and so we're going to, like our pet, we're going to take him to the vet and send him into eternity, right? Even an abortion, on failed abortions, you know, a child can be born, and they'll let the child die on the table. I don't know if you can get your mind around that. I can't. Okay. Abortion can happen at the very few early stages, right, with the pill, right? But it can go all the way up to the time of birth in some places. Nebraska right now, we're at a 12-week rule. So after 12 weeks, you can't get an abortion in Nebraska unless it is a medical emergency for the mom. Okay? So if there is something wrong with the child, deformity, or saying, hey, yeah, the child's going to be born, you know, that's not an exception. If it is the life of the mother, not just the mental health of the mom, but the life of the mother is at risk, that allows for it. Some states are different. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but we're being bombarded. We're one of five states, Nebraska is that has some pretty important legislation on the ballot concerning that. You need to do your research. So 434 still allows for abortion up to the through the first trimester, I believe. And after that, for the life of the mother, okay? There's some exceptions there. You know, I think a lot of us would say no abortion, right? But I think ethically, if you have to choose between the life of the mother and the unborn child, you have to go with the mom, okay? I think ethically. Now, I'd never want anybody to be in that place, right? But I think where it really gets, where the other bill out there just kind of opens it up to abortion right up to the time of birth. You have a young child, parents, if you think you have a young daughter, she gets pregnant, that abortion could be done without your consent. Yeah. I think there's a lot of things. In some states, they can even take puberty blockers, right? And those puberty blockers will change the composition of that child, whether male or female. It's not like, okay, I take off and I go back to normal. No. It does lasting effects to that. I talked about that. So gender identity. Those are some of the moral issues. Marriage between a husband and a wife. All those things, I believe, have a moral voice within Scripture that, as Christians, we need to know, what does the Bible say? What are the candidates running on? And I think morality we need to take into consideration. Some of the candidates just don't, they're not going to tell you what they believe, right? Well, then you're not, yeah, I don't know. Pray, okay? Pray about that. So before you vote, know where you stand and pray. And then we have to leave the results with God. Right? He's in control. We do our part, and we have to really leave the results with God. So God has established government. I want to go to the rest of it here, our second point, verses 2 through 7. Consequently, whoever rebels against authority is rebelling against God has instituted. And those who do not do so will bring judgment on themselves. So if we disobey a government, we're going to get the consequences of that. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from the fear of one authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant to do your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, let's think about this, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Law and order. Therefore, if it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. Woohoo! And the authorities are God's servants. You will give they give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And that last part is important because I think somebody may be on a candidate that is in a position that you have a lot of disagreements with. They still are deserving of your honor because of the office that they hold. right? And I think you get, especially in this season of the political things and the ads, there is so much mudslinging, right? And I just don't see how any of that is godly. But the second point is we must be subject to governing authorities. Now think about this for Paul. Who was Paul executed by? The Roman government, right? He would be brought to trial for his faith in Christ. The Jews would bring accusations against him. Ultimately, he would be executed for his faith in Christ, right? But Paul is saying to the Romans, so he's speaking of the Roman government as well, to be subject to those that are in authority. Isn't that powerful? Obey the laws of the land. What does that mean? I mean speed limits, paying taxes, the other laws of the land. Governments and rulers are not perfect, but they do provide law and order. Why do people like America? It's because we do have some law and order in our nation, right? Some places more than others, but I think if you go to some other countries, people don't feel safe. There's more lawlessness. And I don't know if we can always appreciate that. But government, even if it is not perfect, even if it's flawed, still provides that law and order. I've done two missions trips to Jamaica, and one of the things that was very heavy on the students' hearts was just the corruption of the government that was there. You know, they used to be owned by the British, by England, and then they got their independence. So a lot of the Caribbean islands were oversaw by other countries, so whether it's the British or the Netherlands, the United States has some too, right? But most of them have gotten their independence. But Jamaica, the students were talking, there was so much corruption in their government that was just really troubling for them. And so I don't know if we appreciate, even though our country's not perfect, it is still probably one of the better countries in our world, at least at the time. So is it ever okay to disobey? Paul's saying be subject to governing authorities, they're God's servants. Is it ever okay to disobey? Whether it is government or maybe even parents. And I say that lightly. But maybe you're an older teenager and your parent says, hey, you can't come to church, you can't be a Christian, right? And so there again, I go back to the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken from Israel. They're brought in, incorporated into the Babylonian system. And one day, Nebuchadnezzar builds this tall 90-foot statue of himself, and he says, when the music sounds, everybody is going to go to their knees and worship of it, right? Music plays, everybody bows down, but there's three guys standing in there that aren't bowing down. Nebuchadnezzar brings them, hey, maybe you guys didn't hear the message, but when the music plays, you bow down. And they said, you know what? They did it respectfully and honorably. They said, hey, we love you. We want to respect you, but there's only one king in our life. That's God, the God of Israel. We can't bow down and worship. Oh, that made him so mad. He got that furnace, was it 7 times hotter than normal, right? I think it was just hot. It was so hot that the people that put those guys in there were burned, killed. But you know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fourth man, the fire, Jesus, I believe, was there. Their clothes didn't smell of fire. Their hair wasn't singed. God protected them. And then you have Daniel. They pass a law secretly that anybody that, you know, worships any other god during this time and period would be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel knew about the law, but you know what? When it was time to pray, he opened up his windows towards Jerusalem and he bowed down and prayed. They had the cameras position. So when they saw Daniel pray, right? They caught him in the act, right? And they brought him in, and I believe it was Darius. It's just, he liked Daniel. And he tried to reverse the law, but what he had signed in the law couldn't be reversed, right? And so he's thrown in the lion's den. God protects him. The people that created the law ultimately are thrown in the next day, and the minute they hit the ground, they're devoured, but God protected Daniel. So yes, there are times that we can disobey government, but it would be in our allegiance to Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen? Otherwise, we need to do our best, even if it's paying taxes, right? And following the laws of the land. I think that's why voting, when we live in a nation that we have a voice, whether it is at the very local city level or state level or county level, God has given us that ability to have a voice and to use that voice. It might not mean that we're always on the winning side, but we have that voice, amen? And we need to take advantage of it. Number three, this one maybe will stretch you. You're a citizen of heaven first, your country second. And this isn't found in our passage. I'm going to refer to other things there from the scriptures of Paul. And I know some of you are very patriotic. Man, you would do anything for your country, right? You're going to put your country first. But there's another allegiance that is of higher allegiance, and that is to Christ Jesus. He is our true king. And I think as Christians, we need to keep that perspective. Paul was a Roman citizen, right? Acts 22:27 says that he was a Roman citizen, which gave him special rights, okay? One, it gave him a right to a fair trial. So there were several times that he was arrested and they were going to treat him one way. And he says, hey, but I'm a Roman citizen. You can't flog me until I've had a fair trial. And in Philippi, they actually did flog him without realizing he was a Roman citizen. So then when they release him and they said, they kind of just walked him out real meekly and says, hey, if you can leave the city. But they did it real cautiously and carefully because they realized that they had broken the law and had him flogged because he was a Roman citizen. But you know what? I think Paul cherished his Roman citizenship, but there's another citizenship that he held in higher regard. In Philippians 3:20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think as Christians, we need to keep this perspective because we can get sucked in to the political climate that is happening in our nation right now. So I want you to vote, but I don't necessarily want you to get caught up in all the craziness that has taken place. Remember, Jesus had a zealot on his team of 12. And if we get sucked into all the political stuff, we're going to lose sight of what God has called us to do. And sometimes politics and what we say we are about to lead, love, and connect people to Christ, they can be in conflict with one another. You go across our nation and some churches are going to be more heavily Republican and some churches are going to be more heavily Democrat based upon where they are at in our nation. And is your political party more important to you than your faith in Christ and bringing people to Christ? You hear me? There again, I think the political parties, they want your vote. So sometimes they'll say things that appeal to Christians. We have to be careful that we don't get sucked into that. There again, I want you to vote. But I think we need to keep our perspective. Jesus, when Jesus walked this earth, it was a very political time. It was. The Romans they kept law and order, but the Israel people of Israel, they didn't want that Roman control. They wanted to get rid of it, right? And that's why they were looking for the Messiah to come. They were longing for the Messiah to come to release them from that control. But Jesus didn't get caught up on that, right? He comes into Jerusalem and there's tension there. He goes to the cross to die for our sins. He didn't get caught up in the political affairs of his world. He knew he had a mission to do, and I think that's what we have to remember as Christians is that I am a citizen of this country, and I need to be a good citizen. But there's a greater citizenship that I have allegiance to, and that is to Christ Jesus. And I have to follow Him. And when there's a conflict between what I'm doing politically and bringing people to Christ, I think that needs to go to take a back seat to what God has called us to do. I didn't have this in my notes. I just really discourage people to put political stuff on Facebook, Instagram, and all that. Right? I don't think you're going to convince anybody of anything through that. All you're going to do is bring more division. And you know, you may even turn off somebody that is open to Christ, but maybe they're on the other political side. And if you can't sit down, a Republican and Democrat, and have fellowship together, pray together, then we have a problem. I'm serious. And people in our country don't like one another because they're on an opposing party. And that's not right. It's not right. There's something more precious and more sacred. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings. You mean I have to pray for my president even though he's not my political party? Yeah, you do. Absolutely. And you should be praying for our nation, not just at election time, but throughout the year. For kings, for all those in authority, that we may live a what? Peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, there again, Paul's writing, the Roman were over that, probably where Timothy was at. They dominated most of the known world at that time, right? He says, pray for those people. And we do know that even within the Roman government, even during Jesus' time, one of the greatest stories is of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And we know that in Paul's writings, he talks about people that were part of the household in the Roman government that it had accepted Christ. What if Paul would say, yeah, I hate those Romans, they're no good for nothing, and just think about how many bridges he would have burned and how many people would have said they'd never put their faith in Christ. And even when he's in prison, guess who his captive audience was? It was their soldiers. And they were seeing how he was living out his life. And I believe that many of them came to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Because Paul realized he had a greater citizenship, and that was of heaven. He was a Roman citizen, and at the hands of the Romans, he would lose his life. Right? But he had respect for the laws of the land. He even had a greater respect for his King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Is my wife, Mary Ellen? Yep, okay. I'm going to have, we're going to have communion here. Some takeaways. One, vote intelligently. And I mean that. You might have to go to the paper. I think in our bulletin, there's a voter guide. And so I went through that. It provides some information for presidential and then for some of our legislatures that are running in Nebraska. And it'll tell you where they stand on abortion, some of the other things. So that's helpful. And you can plug in your zip code so it kind of zeroes it in for your area. But there again, I did, and then on the resolutions, it does on some of those things. It's Nebraska Family Alliance. But you might even have to go beyond that, like on the judges and stuff like that. Yeah. Secondly, be a good model citizen. Obey the laws of the land. Pay your taxes. Show respect and honor to those in authority, even when you disagree. And pray for our nation, our leaders, and our world, for peace, for people to be saved, and that God's will would be done. I think this, you know, right now, you can assess your own heart. Are you tense about who's going to be in? I don't know who's going to be president. And we put a lot of significance upon that, but I still believe that there's one king that's on his throne that can move things. He can raise people up. He can bring people down. So do your part. Vote. But then can we trust God? I don't think God has called us to be tense. I don't think God has called us to worry. I don't think God has called us to be violent. I think He's called us to rest in Him, to do our part and to rest in Him and to know His peace. One day Jesus will return. Musicians, you can come. One day Jesus is going to return and He's going to sit on David's throne, right? I believe that's still going to be fulfilled. He's going to sit on David's throne, and for 1,000 years, He's going to rule and reign. And the last part of Isaiah talks about this king that's going to come. He's going to rule with peace and with justice. He's going to be the king that the world has been seeking for, and He's going to rule on David's throne. And people are going to say, at last, that day's coming. But until then, we trust Him. We seek His face. So before we do communion, I want us to stand. And Chris is going to put up a passage of Scripture on the screen. It's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And so we're just going to read off the screen so everybody's reading the same thing. Okay? Can everybody see it? Okay? We're going to read it as, not as a responsive, we're just going to read it in unison. Okay? I'll start us off. Like 5-6 verses. But it reminds us of who God is. All right, so let's read this together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. There's that word, reconciliation. To reconcile all things this way and this way. It's a great passage, folks. It puts it where it needs to be. That God controls it all. We don't have that perspective. I think it causes us to act out of nature what God has called us to. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with communion. I may have, Mary, are you going to help? Okay. All right. And then who else did I have? Sherry and Georgia come. Hope. I got too many. Is that okay? Okay. All right. Amen. Praise God. So what we're going to do is we're going to partake. I'm going to have you come grab the bread and the grape juice, and then we're going to sing this chorus. As we're doing that, we're going to sing Firm Foundation. After we've sang that, everybody's back at their seat. We'll pray together and do communion together, okay? But before we do, would you just bow your heads? I want to lead us in a prayer of salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, He is here. And before we partake of communion, what we're remembering is that He went to the cross. It was His blood that was spilled for us, His body that was flogged and pierced, that took the punishment of our sin on Himself. And so let's pray together this morning. Say, dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray.